morning. We appreciate all of you being here. If you will be turning in your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, Luke chapter 10. You know, people often ask the question, what can I do to help? Maybe you have asked that at times. Maybe you have seen a particular dilemma. Maybe something that someone might be encountering, and you, in your attempt to reach out to them, might say, what can I do to be of assistance? Or is there anything that I can do? You know, most often, many of us are people that react instead of acting. That is, we ought to be perceptive enough to be able to see a need without someone having to really bring it to us. But obviously, one of the greatest men in all of the Bible is a man of whom we do not know his name. We don't know where he came from. We don't really know where he was going in actuality. You know, I've often thought that one of the greatest stories in all the Bible has to be the story of the prodigal son found in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. It is a monumental lesson. And as my good friend and brother Charles Hodge, who preached the gospel for many, many years, said that it is the gospel in miniature. And it actually is. For it is a story of God's love and his forgiveness. But probably subsequent or perhaps equal to it is a story found here in the book of Luke, chapter 10. And I don't want us to begin reading this passage. It is one, no doubt, that many of you have read many, many times. But it is one that I want to reflect on this morning as we dwell upon this subject, crossing the street. In the book of Luke 10, beginning in verse 30, the Bible says that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them unto the host. And he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that hath showed mercy on him. And he said unto him, Jesus did, go and do thou likewise. Now the thing that really provoked this particular lesson of Christ actually generated in a few verses prior to where we actually started. For the Bible says that a particular lawyer stood up tempting Jesus, as they often did, and he asked him the question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? How many of you have ever inherited anything in your life? Now, did you know that when you inherit something, you don't have to do anything to get it, do you? An inheritance is a gift. It is not something that you earn. It is not something that you work for. But an inheritance is something that someone bequeaths to you, or they leave to you maybe at the point of their death, or they give to you. And so this lawyer was tempting Jesus, and he said, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And then Jesus picks up and he says, what is written in the law, and how do you read it, or how readest thou? And he answering and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Well, now we find the lawyer saying, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And at that very moment, Jesus begins to pick up and unveil for us one of the greatest lessons in all of biblical writ. It is a lesson about kindness. It is a lesson about love. It is a lesson about sacrifice. It is a lesson about giving. It is a lesson about serving. And many, many people today have never come to the point in their life when they realize what it really means to be a servant of God. So Jesus begins here with this golden opportunity, if you will, to actually say unto this man and tell this man what serving Jesus or serving God really is all about. History says that actually that there were about 12,000 thieves and robbers on this way that led out of Jerusalem to Jericho. And it was often called the Bloody Way. It was called that because there were many murders. People were trying to rob you and beat you and abuse you in every way imaginable. And so this Bloody Way is that place where this man had been beaten and robbed and left for dead. And there was about 17 miles from Jerusalem down to Jericho that was extremely dreadful for anyone to walk. But the Bible says that this man, this Jewish man, obviously, was walking down that road and someone took advantage of him. And the Bible at that point begins to pick up and share with us a lot of things. You know, I have learned in life that true greatness comes from giving ourselves to God. Now, there are three things that I want you to think about this morning. And I can tell you that if you answer these three thoughts and you really reflect upon them, you can tell whether or not you have crossed the street. Now, the Bible, first of all, tells us that God ought to be on our calendar. Let me ask you a question this morning. Does your calendar and does my calendar keep me from being great? Now, what I mean by that, all of us have an agenda. All of us have a calendar every day. I don't know about you. Audrey and I mark our calendar up all over. The one here in the office where Laura Lee is and the one in my own office is marked up with speaking schedules and different events in the church and things that are going on. And we do that same thing at the house. We generally plan out the year, all kinds of things that are going on. And sometimes it's hard to keep up with everything. But anyway, does your calendar keep you from being great in the eyes of God? Now, I want to tell you, first of all, that greatness, a lot of people have greatness or they have equated greatness with a lot of things. They think if a person has been able to achieve certain things, then he is great. Oh, we say, man, he is a great individual. Michael Phelps, the great swimmer. We talk about all these people that have had great accomplishments in their life, and we say these are the great ones. Or people that have large accumulations of wealth, we say they are the great ones. Jesus said that greatness is summed up in serving. He said, he that is greatest among you, let him be your minister or let him be your servant. Now, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about me or the man that stands in the pulpit. But the word minister means to serve, and that's really what he's talking about. You know, I've known a lot of great ministers, and I mean servants of God in my life. I know a lot of great servants in this church who you can count on. You don't have to worry about where they're going to show up on the men's work days. You don't have to worry about whether they'll be there at Monday night for the master or not. You know that they will be there. You can count on them because they are great servants of God. In verse 31, the Bible says that by chance, and I want you to notice that. You may have never seen that. By chance, there came that way a certain priest. I can tell you that the priests of God, who were from the Levites, by the way, and the priests were really what you could call the staff at the local synagogue. It would be kind of like me and Josh and Owen and perhaps Laura Lee and Shelley and others that work for the church or employed by the congregation. And the priests were from the Levite tribe and they were the staff. They didn't generally go down that way that led from Jerusalem to Jericho. Rarely did they do that. But Jesus says, by chance, this man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when he saw this man that had been beaten and robbed and left for dead, the Bible says that he passed by on the other side. Now, perhaps maybe, and we really don't know, once a year for 2 weeks, we're told historically, the priest had to go up for a refresher course up at Jerusalem. And it wasn't uncommon sometimes for people to have to go that way. And on this particular occasion, maybe that was what was going on. Maybe he was going for the refresher course. Maybe he was busy. He didn't have time to help someone who was in need. It could have been a number of things. But the priests were obviously very wealthy men. They had donkeys or animals, the beast of burden, as we often call him. And he could have put that man on his beast of burden and carried him into the city. But he didn't. Now, there's another reason maybe why this priest didn't touch this man, that he didn't really know whether he was dead or whether he was alive. Now, it says he was left for dead. We don't know. We're not privy to all the situation here. Now, this priest, he would have had a real problem had this man been dead. Because you will remember from the Old Testament, the priests were not to touch the dead. They didn't do it. And so had this man touched the dead, he would have been what we call ceremonially unclean. And he would have had to spend a week up in Jerusalem and be declared ceremonially clean. And so maybe he's rationalizing in his mind, hey, my calendar is full enough already. I don't have time for this. I'll let somebody else take care of that. And even though he knew that God was a God of compassion, and even though he understood that being a servant of God entailed reaching out to others, they knew that in the old law. But he was busy. And he didn't have time for this man who had been beaten and robbed. You know what? We all get busy in life. I don't know about you. I get busy a lot of times. Some people get so busy they don't have time to, they rush out in the morning. Have you ever noticed that? They rush out with coffee. I get behind women sometimes that are putting on their makeup in their car. Have you ever noticed that? One man was telling a situation the other day that happened to him. Anyway, he talked about getting behind this particular woman. And she was driving a brand new Cadillac, doing about 65 miles an hour with her face up next to the rearview mirror. You know what I'm talking about. And putting on her eyeliner. He said, I looked away for a couple of seconds, and when I looked back, she was halfway over into my lane. He said, and she was still working on that makeup. And as a man, he said, I don't scare easily, but she scared me so much that I dropped my electric razor, which knocked the donut out of my hand, into all the confusion of trying to straighten out the car using my knees against the steering wheel. It knocked my cell phone away from my ear, which fell into the coffee between my legs, ruined the phone, soaked my trousers, and disconnected a very, very important call. Well, women are not always that way. Men are not either. But we often get so busy in life that we don't have time for the most important things. And obviously, this priest did not have God on his calendar at the moment, because he didn't have this man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead on his calendar. Well, we ought to have God on our calendar every day. I hope he's on yours. You know, my calendar every Sunday morning says that I'm going to be in worship. I'm going to be honoring God. And it says it, by the way, on Sunday night and on Wednesday night and whenever the church doors are open. I want to meet with the family of God to do what I can to build up the body and encourage the faint-hearted. And I really believe that every child of God ought to feel the same way. We need to put God on the calendar. And if he's not on your calendar, folks, you need to get him there. You need to get him there. But then there's another thought about greatness. Does my comfort keep me from greatness? You know, we all like to be comfortable. We always talk about comfort zones. You know, where we really feel comfortable, and there are just some things that, you know, we can't do. Some people say, I could never do that. I just don't feel comfortable doing that. And we all have comfort zones. Well, the Levite, the Bible talks about the priest, and then it talks about the Levite who also, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side too. Well, if you know anything at all about the Levites really were the staff assistants. They'd kind of like be like the staff or the assistant ministers. And he had already seen the priest walk by on the other side. So he thought in his own mind, well, you know, if my boss went on and he walked by and he didn't help that man had been beaten and robbed and left for dead, he's thinking, why should I? Why should I reach out to him? And how would it look? Would it not embarrass my boss? Would it not embarrass the priest if I went over and helped this man that he didn't have time to help him? And how would it look if I went over and helped him? Do you know there are many people in life who rationalize that way? And there are many people that do not want to get their hands dirty, so to say. Some people say, there are some things I'll do in the church, but there are some things I will not do. You know, there should never, ever be anything in the church of the living God that we are unwilling to do. That's true. Jesus, and you stop and think about our Lord and our Master. One of the greatest things you could ever say about Jesus is that he was a servant. And he taught his disciples to do it. I mean, Jesus tended sheep. He's called the shepherd. He knew what it was. He had labored in a carpenter shop with his earthly father, Joseph. He had been there. We don't know a whole lot about the quiet years of his life between age 12 and age 30 and all the garbage you see on television about people, the lost books of the Bible and all those kinds of things. I don't believe any of that. And God didn't give us that information. And had that information really be pertinent to you and to me, God would have revealed it for us. But it isn't revealed, and we accept what God has revealed. And at the age of 30, the Bible tells us that, the Bible again picks up with the life of Jesus and details for us what he did in his earthly ministry. Jesus not only tended sheep, he not only worked in a carpenter shop with his father, but he was a man who could humble himself and lower himself to wash dirty feet. You stop and think about it. How many people today do you know that would wash dirty, filthy feet? You won't find too many people who'll do that. As a matter of fact, many of the disciples didn't want to do that either. And Jesus taught them a lesson on foot washing. Now, a lot of people today have tried to make that some kind of ceremonial ritual that we ought to be doing in the church, and Christ certainly was not teaching that at all. But what he was teaching is that we should never be afraid to stoop to the lowest in order that we might be the greatest. And that's exactly what Christ said. He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your foot washer. And there are a lot of people that are not interested simply because it takes them out of their comfort zone. He saw the man who had been beaten. He saw what had happened. But he really wasn't quite ready to reach out to him. You know, you can always find excuses if you want to. And that probably was what was going on in this man's mind. He's rationalizing, hey, I don't need to do this. Is God on your calendar? Does your calendar allow you to become great in God's sight? And does your comfort prevent you from being great in God's sight? Let me tell you what that entails too, a lot of it. A lot of people say, well, I want to do this. I want to do that. Instead of worshiping God and meeting with the Lord's church. I mean, whose comfort are we seeking, folks? Are we seeking to please God? Or are we seeking to please ourselves? Well, there's another man in this story, and that is the man we call the Good Samaritan. Now, this is a real interesting part of this story. The priest and the Levite walk by on the other side. Now, this Samaritan's a very individual, and that brings us to another point. Does my character compel me to greatness? Does it compel me to greatness? Luke 10:33 refers to the Samaritan. Now, when Jesus picks up and he's talking to these people, he's talking to this lawyer, and he says, a certain Samaritan, you could have heard a large sucking sound all the way back to Jerusalem. What is he talking about? A Samaritan. I mean, the Samaritans had nothing to do at all with the Jews. Listen, you talk about problems in America today with people being racially profiled. Let me tell you something, it was nothing like what it was during the days of Jesus between the Jew and the Gentile. You know, you hear on the news every day about what's going on in the Mideast between the Palestinians and the Israelis. Hey, It's bad now, but it was worse then. Tremendously worse. And so when Jesus even brings up the thought of a Samaritan in a conversation, I mean, everybody just shuts it off. You can just almost see it. You know, they're willing to listen with their ears, and the lawyer standing there, and he's just waiting for the next word to fall from the lips of Jesus. And when he says, a certain Samaritan went down that way, he closes off. You ever notice what happens when you're preaching? A lot of times you're teaching or even talking to someone. If they're not perceiving or wanting to hear what you say, they just close up. And they fold their arms. Now, you watch that next time you're talking to someone. They start folding their arms. I'm going to tell you something. You'll generally notice, not always true, but generally, it's a sign, hey, I'm cutting you off. Now, this Samaritan, let me tell you a little bit about the Samaritans and why the Jews were so hostile to them. There was a group of people called the Assyrians. And you remember Israel had been led into Assyrian captivity at one point in biblical history. Well, the Assyrians had married certain Jews. And of all things, there were intermarriages here. And because the Assyrians married the Jews, there was a sect that developed that was called the Samaritans. And they were half-breeds, and in actuality, the Jews, that's the reason they had such great contempt for the Samaritan, because he was a half-breed. He wasn't pure. And so that's the reason that the Jews said, hey, we don't want anything to do with the Samaritans. You remember in the book of John 4 when Jesus went through Samaria and there at Jacob's well, and he's sitting there, and when that woman, by the way, comes to the well, she's really blown away by the fact that Jesus would even speak to her. She said, how is it that you ask me, you being a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan, for a cup of water? Well, there was no dialogue at all between them. There was hatred and hostility and bitterness like you had never, ever seen. And the Jews, many of them, were like the Pharisees, totally. All of them. Now, the Pharisees were a sect of the Jews, but many of the Pharisees were so bitter toward the Assyrians and toward the Samaritans that every morning, when they got out of bed, they would pray. No doubt they would say, I am glad, first of all, that I'm not a woman. I'm glad that I'm not a Gentile. And I'm glad that I am not a Samaritan. You know why? Because they put women lower than God did. They didn't believe that the woman had any rights at all. They didn't. We talk about women's rights today. Listen, look in some of those Mideast countries where they still wear the veil. Look at all the problems that are going on with the abuse of women. Well, it was that way during the days of Jesus, but even more so. And anyone that wasn't a Jew, a Gentile, listen, was looked upon with such great contempt. And when Jesus came and said, I'm going to tear down that middle wall of partition that separates the Jew and the Gentile, and I'm going to bring them one together in Christ, it blew the Jews away. That's why they crucified him. They thought he was blasphemous. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray, and the publican starts praying, and he even says, hey, I thank you that I'm not like this other man over here. Or the Pharisee did. He said, I thank you that I'm not like this publican who, you know, who is so wretched and miserable. And he starts talking about what all he's done. He's fasted and he's given and all these kind of things. And God says, hey, the publican's more justified than you are because of his haughty attitude. Great people in life, and when you talk about greatness and you talk about service, great people say, what can I do to help? And that is what the Samaritan did. In his mind, he's thinking, what can I do to help? Now, I want you to think about some other observations about this story, and it really is interesting. For in verse 34 and 35, the Bible says that he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast, and he carried him to the inn. And the Bible didn't say dropped him off, but the Bible says that he took care of him. He took care of him. And then when he had to leave and had to go, he told the innkeeper, he said, look, here's some money, but he says, you know, if that's not enough, I'll take care of the rest of it when I come. What can I do to help? You talk about profiling. The Samaritans were profiled. I mean, when they walked by, Jews would get together and go there. They were profiled. They were socially outcast. They were poor generally. But he took the man in his own poverty to the end to take care of him. Now, if you know anything again about the Samaritans and the Jews, you know that the Samaritans were not allowed to even enter into a Jewish town. That's how bad it was. It's not we won't let you come to our church, we won't let you come to our schools, but we won't even let you come into the city. Now, this man took a big chance in helping this man that had been beaten and robbed. Because it could have appeared, and the Jews probably would have put their foot on the scale, because it could have appeared that the Samaritan was the one who had done what he could to hurt him. It could have appeared that the Samaritan was the one who robbed him and beat him and left him for dead. And now he's a little penitent over and he's coming into town or to drop him off. And I'm telling you, when Jesus starts telling this story, the crowd is about to croak. When he says that a certain Samaritan, when he went down that way, journeyed, he came where he was, there was no second guessing on his part. Hey, it was his nature. I'm going to be. You know what? There are people in this church that when someone is hurting, they're there. You don't have to call them up and say, hey, would you go see yourself? Hey, they are there. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That is the difference between greatness and the greatness of the world. And so when this lawyer asked this question, who is my neighbor? Jesus begins to unfold for him what I consider to be one of the greatest stories ever told or ever to fall from the lips of our Lord. But it wasn't just rhetoric with Christ. It was a lesson upon what we ought to be doing. Sometimes I see us in the church as the priest and the Levite. God's not really on our calendar. He's on our calendar on Sunday, but he's not on our calendar on Monday. He's not on our calendar on Tuesday or on Wednesday or when someone is hurting or when they were sick or when they're in the hospital or when they've had a death in their family or when they're having family problems or when they're having financial problems. We don't want to get involved. We become the priest and the Levite. And sometimes the most unlikely folk in the church, and I'm not calling names today, you would never know of. And I'm telling you from the honest and the depths of my heart this morning, sometimes the people that you would think, well, I can't believe they would be the ones that would be going up there to see those people. I can't believe those would be the ones. I mean, they don't have anything to give. I can't believe they're giving to those people. I can't believe they would be the ones that would be out there trying to minister to someone else. They're virtually unheard of in the church. They become the Samaritan. And we call him the Good Samaritan. God just called him a certain Samaritan. But we see the charity and the charitableness and the kindness of this man, of the compassion that flows from his heart. Who is your neighbor? That was the question. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus asked the man, who was neighbor to the one who fell among thieves? And you know what? The lawyer answered his own question, his own brief. The one who showed compassion, the one who showed love. And then Jesus says, go thou and do likewise. I just suppose that that Jewish lawyer walked away a changed man. Do you know, I bet he never, ever asked that question again. At some point in our lives, we all have to cross the street. Some are willing, some are not. If it's not on our calendar, and it takes us out of our comfort zone, and we're not really willing to pay the price for greatness, it will never happen. And you will never, ever find the joy of what it really means to be a Christian. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln would go to the hospitals to visit the wounded and dying soldiers. It wasn't uncommon for Lincoln to do that. The compassion of this great president showed in the way that he gently visited and cared for those who were hurting. There's a story told about Abraham Lincoln during one of those hospital visits. He stopped at the bed of a young man who had been gravely wounded and expected to survive only a few days. Lincoln leaned down and asked the young soldier, because he was a servant, "Is there anything I can do?" And the boy said, "Yes. Would you write a letter to my mother?" Abraham Lincoln sat down and wrote, as the young boy dictated, "Dear Mom, I was badly hurt during my tour of duty, and I'll not recover. Don't sorrow for me. May God bless you and Dad. And please kiss Mary and John for me." And so, weakened by his own wounds, the boy could not speak further. He could not even sign the letter. Lincoln signed the letter. And it was signed, "Written for your son at his request, Abraham Lincoln." As Lincoln was about to seal the envelope of the young soldier's letter, he gained enough strength that he asked, "May I read it before you mail it?" He looked at the letter and said, "Are you really the President of the United States?" To which Lincoln replied, "Yes, I am, son. Is there anything else that I could do for you?" And the dying man said, Would you mind holding my hand and see me through to the other side?" Abraham Lincoln sat by that young man's bedside and held his hand throughout the night. And as dawn came, the young man's grip weakened, and he died. You know, the Lord God holds our hand in such moments. And thank God for Christians who do the same. I have had the opportunity through the years to sit by those who were dying and hold their hand. I say that not to pat myself on the back, but to tell you, I always felt honored to hold their hand as they crossed over into the presence of God. I hope this morning that God is really on your calendar, and that He takes you out of your comfort zone, and He helps you understand the meaning of real character and greatness. And I hope that He will enable you to cross the street. This morning, if you're not a Christian, God has crossed the street to you, and He's reaching out His loving arms, and He's reaching out to bring you to himself. And this morning, if you're not a child of God, he says to you, come, and I will in no wise cast you out. The lowly can become great because the great became lowly. And this morning, if you believe that and you want to surrender your life to the Savior, our Lord, by repenting of your sin and confessing his wonderful and sweet name this morning to be your Lord and your Master, and you to become his servant, then you can be baptized into Christ this morning, lowered in water, emblematic of his death, burial, and resurrection, and brought up out of that water a child of God, a Christian, one who's ready to serve. Sometimes those of us who are Christians often get off the beaten path, and we know what it means to be a servant of God, but sometimes out of neglect, we just don't do it. And our calendar becomes so full that we don't have time to serve God. I hope this morning, if that's the case, that you'll go back to the calendar and just cross out all those things that are insignificant and put him on your calendar this morning while we stand and while we sing. When we walk with the